As we're singing that song, I was reminded of another song. It's interesting how sometimes we hear songs that I feel like God brings another song or a Bible verse in our hearts. And there's an old country song. I forget the name of the singer, but it's called "I Love You This Much." And there's a lyric, one of the final lyrics of that song. He talks about how much Jesus loves us, and he gives a word picture of Jesus' arms stretched out on the cross. And so I'm just blown away every time I hear that, or even every time I sing worship songs about how much God loves us. And sometimes I don't take that to heart. I know that God loves me. I know that my life is assured in salvation in him and that he died for me. But sometimes I don't take the opportunity to realize how much Jesus had, or how much God had to give up to send Jesus, that he gave his only son to die for us. He gave up his own son. I don't know about you, but I don't like giving things up. I don't like giving up money. Maybe money might be time or resources or even just belongings that mean a lot to us. But Jesus, or God gave up Jesus, his only son. And so it just blows me away every time I think about that. So as we dive into our passage this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 12. And so hence it's Palm Sunday. We're going to be primarily talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we'll be in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 12. I'd like to start this morning out with a question. How many of you have ever witnessed a parade? I think we've all seen a parade, so raise your hand if you've ever seen a parade. Perhaps it was the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, where millions of Americans tune into NBC on each November to watch their favorite cartoons float high above the New York City skyline. And so I know as a little kid, cartoons have changed, but I always loved seeing Pikachu, the little cartoon mouse thing. That many of you might not know, but some of you do, float high above New York City, or see maybe Charlie Brown, the good old Peanuts cartoon, float above New York City. Or perhaps it's your favorite musical or the Rockettes. How many of you like the Rockettes? They've been around for a long time, but it's all part of the celebration of Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Or perhaps your favorite parade was the Kaufman's Parade. I know Pittsburgh has their own, and of course every great city has to have their own parade. And I wish the Kaufman's Parade was still around. I don't know much about Kaufman's, but I know that we had a department store, Kaufman's, growing up. But perhaps it was the ride of Santa Claus in the 34th Street. I know we've all seen the movie, but for me as a little kid, the precious moment of seeing Santa Claus come into Herald Square on 34th Street was the most amazing experience for me as a little kid, because I knew from then on, it was a month away from Christmas. And so if anyone like me, I love Christmas. I know this pales in comparison to what was about to happen before our passage in Matthew 21 on Palm Sunday, AD 33. But if all of you can imagine what a ceremonial parade was like for a king. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the climax of his ministry, began his journey to the cross on Palm Sunday, a day that was filled with all sorts of emotion. The beginning of the Passover celebration was undoubtedly in the minds of the people, as thousands of Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate God's salvation from the slavery of the hands of Egypt, hence the Passover celebration. The anticipation that a Messiah had come to conquer the Roman oppression was also in their minds as well. But there were also emotions of extreme sadness. Jesus was entering his final days on earth. His final days of spending time with his disciples, cherishing moments with them, eating with them, teaching them his final words, and living life with them on those few short 7 days. A lot can happen, friends, in 7 days. He'd probably feel doubt about what was about to take place. We know that he doubted taking on the way of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday, so we know that he did doubt. He probably prayed a lot. He also probably cried a lot, and he experienced every human emotion that week that one endures in life. But on Palm Sunday, AD 33, Jesus Christ was worshipped as the Messiah, the one true King. Though most of the people in the crowds that day would mock him, they would hurl insults, they would spit at him and reject him the following week. But for Jesus on Palm Sunday, he entered Jerusalem as the King of Kings, not a pompous king demanding attention or retribution, but a humble king who rode to Jerusalem on a donkey to give us victory over sin and to give us new life, eternal life. Mahatma Gandhi once said that Jesus was a man who was completely innocent. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and he became the perfect ransom for the world. It was a perfect act. Yes, Christ's act on the cross was indeed perfect. He came to pay the debt of our sins on the cross. But Jesus also came to the Messiah, as the world to be Messiah. But because he came as the humble servant and the Messiah to save sins, this wasn't the Messiah, friends, that people wanted. They wanted a king that would conquer the Romans and free them from oppression of government. What they didn't realize is that there was a greater war going on in their souls, a greater victory, which hence Christ came as the Messiah. He came to conquer hell and sin's oppression of our souls. And I think there's a question, friends, we need to answer before the end of this service today. Who is the Jesus we believe in? Do we believe Jesus just to be a good person, a good teacher? Perhaps we believe him to be a prophet that said some great things and did some great miracles. Or another question we might want to ask ourselves, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Do you also believe that he bore your sins and shame on the cross? That in him we have eternal life and that we are no longer bound by sin's chains as we're redeemed in him? I think we need to answer these questions today. Friends, a lot of Christians around the world, like many of those in the crowd that day on Palm Sunday, AD 33, had varying opinions of who Jesus was. Some claimed him to follow him because he was a great teacher and a great prophet. Others couldn't follow him because they wanted a conquering king. Some only follow him today, friends, because they wish to get healthy and get wealthy. And the list goes on, you get my point. But who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus the Messiah who came to ransom as a ransom for many? Did he come to take away the sins of the world and give salvation to all who call upon his name, or is he a good teacher? Friends, your eternity rests on these very questions. Another weighty question, but eternity matters. One that's definitely difficult to fathom at times, but one that we must answer. Today we will be in Matthew 21, as I mentioned, verses 1 through 12. We'll be looking at some insights regarding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So let us turn to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them to do. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd then spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of them, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this man?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." The reading of the word. So after healing the blind man, just to give you some context, after healing the blind man in Jericho, Jesus and his disciples began their journey towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. While on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples stopped in the towns of Bethpage and Bethany, probably likely to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus as they lived there. This would also probably be one of the last opportunities to see these dear friends on earth. While in Bethpage, Jesus gives an interesting command to his disciples, a command to go into Bethany to retrieve a donkey colt so that he could ride in Jerusalem as a king. So this might seem like a strange request, right? That here Jesus is asking his disciples to go into Bethany, a town they would have known because it would have been a town they'd passed through going to Jerusalem. But he gives them a really weird request that to go into this town and find a donkey, not only a donkey, a colt, you know, a baby donkey, and it's tied up. So Jesus didn't give them like instructions, right? Like we have Google Maps and we have, you know, MapQuest and all the enhanced GPS of our day. He just basically told them to go in faith to find a donkey tied up. I'm like, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay, Jesus, like, do you really know what you're talking about? Like, why this weird request? And so on top of that request, they had to go and not only trust Jesus in faith, but well, they didn't realize that Jesus was going to fulfill a scripture. And so Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So not only was this seem like a strange request, not only did this request fulfill Scripture, this was also a deliberate act of Jesus to show once again that he was indeed the Messiah. But imagine a moment, friends, what it may have been like to go through the disciples' heads in that moment. They're probably thinking, Jesus, we've walked everywhere with you up until now. We've been through Jerusalem and through Nazareth, Galilee, the whole gamut of places where we ministered. And now, Jesus, you want to ride on a donkey. Something must be up and something must be in the works. So they had no direction of where to look, as I mentioned. Just based on Jesus' word, that they'd find the donkey. No GPS like we have, no map other than Jesus' word to find the donkey. And guess what? They found exactly where Jesus said it was. A young donkey was tied up in the city of Bethany. And if that weren't enough, Jesus took care of the situation the disciples would possibly run into. He also took care of the why. He also took care of the need to commandeer a donkey. He took care of that. He told the disciples to tell the owners of this donkey that their Lord is in need of it, and the owners would oblige. This goes to show that Jesus Christ was truly indeed Lord and God over all circumstances. He knew that the situation, he knew how the situation would play out. He knew that prophecy would come to fruition of him royally entering in Jerusalem. So in preparing for his arrival into Jerusalem, the disciples spread their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to ride in as King of Kings. And so mostly kings in the ancient world, even if you think about kings today, they have kind of this royal parade. Like I think of Queen Elizabeth and her husband. They have this royal kind of pompous ceremony, right? When they come into Buckingham Palace in England, they have all these like royal guards and whatnot. Jesus came into this world as a humble king. He didn't have a pompous celebration. There was no military parade, no escorts. It was just him riding on a donkey. And so on top of that, Jesus, the lowly king, had his disciples most likely have their dirty cloaks adorn his steed. Nothing fancy, nothing pompous, but one that marked his humility as a peaceful king. The very fact that Jesus rode in a donkey into Jerusalem should have turned heads and stirred hearts and should have said something is very different about this man, that he was a peaceful king. Because friends, remember, the Jews wanted a king that could conquer the Romans. But man's heart was blinded to that. They wanted a conquering king, but Jesus came to conquer the penalty of sin. They wanted a king on their own terms, not on God's. I think, friends, how often are we like that? How often do we want things in this life on our own terms and not on his, meaning God's? What happens next in that text is extremely joyful, yet extremely sad. The crowds cut palm branches, some spreading them out and some laying them on the road to crown Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as king. All walks of life were probably there that day celebrating his entry into Jerusalem. Yet many of those people who proclaimed him to be king that Sunday, Palm Sunday, AD 33, disowned him on Friday as Jesus didn't come to satisfy their demands. They would spit on Jesus, they would mock him, and they would have him crucified because he wasn't their king. Yes, this was God's plan all along, that his son would come as a lowly king, as a humble servant, to appease God's wrath on man and wash away the stain and curse of sin that had plagued humanity for many centuries. A payment that justifies our status before God. One where God sees us free from sin in Christ and welcome to the family of God. Praise God for that. Because we're now adopted sons and daughters if we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. What is sad, friends, is that many people today who follow Christ are following him for the wrong reasons. Oftentimes we want to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus because we want him selfishly instead of understanding what God has for us. Yes, it is very sad that the Jews wanted Jesus to be their Messiah under Roman oppression and had suffered greatly under various empires before that. Yet God had a bigger plan for oppression, one that underlines suffering in the world's causes. We know that sin underlines suffering, and God had a plan to conquer that suffering. And a bigger oppression that loomed over humanity for years, spiritual death. Yet they chose to see only a physical Messiah to deal with physical issues instead of a deeper need of a Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one that would deal with the spiritual issue, eternal death. God incarnate dealing with spiritual oppression that torments our soul and one that separates us from God. And so I don't know about you, but sometimes in life it's easy to see the physical. It's easy to see physical needs, but a lot of times, friends, how God designed our lives and how he designed our bodies, we're spiritual, emotional, and physical. And so a lot of times we only see the physical because that's what we see. But just like the Romans in these days, or the Jewish people in these days that saw the Romans as their physical enemy, they were blinded to the fact that there was something deeper going on, a spiritual war. So Jesus died for that. He died so we could live righteously in the eyes of God, to live a life that we can call God our Heavenly Father and walk in step with Him. Remember, He gave a life that was filled with purpose of hope, and that there's more to live for than trying to be better than everyone else, trying to earn money, trying to make a name for ourselves. There's something bigger and better than that. To live for Christ, to make Him known, is why we celebrate Him, so others can have eternal life in what we have. I don't know about you, but this is the greatest gift of all that we could ever ask for. There's no words that can express our indebtedness to Jesus over the fact that God gave His Son freely to us. We just have to believe and receive Him. I know there's that lyric in that song that we just sang, how can we gain from His reward? We can't give an answer. There's no words, friends, that we can ever give to repay Christ what He did for us. But we just have to receive it in grace. And so that's why we celebrate the Lord. I don't know where you're at this morning, but perhaps you're like many of the disciples and Jews in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You like Jesus. Maybe you have your qualms or thoughts about Him. Yet you disbelieve because of undealt with sin. Or perhaps you don't trust Jesus because of fear of unpopularity. Maybe you doubt Him, that He actually died for your sins. The list could go on. But friends, Jesus died for your sins. And He died for your doubt and your unbelief as well. He died so you could be free from sin and have new life in Christ. This is you this morning. I beg you this Easter season to consider giving your life over to Him, because He's the only thing worth living for and the only thing that can satisfy your soul. No amount of money, friends, no amount of fame, possession, relationships could ever satisfy our hearts like Jesus does. Because without Him, we will fall, and we'll fall miserably 100% of the time. And friends, hell is a real place. We kind of see the effects of hell on earth. Just look at Ukraine right now. It's a very disgusting and sad place. But hell is a real place. And I don't want any of you to go there. But if we live for ourselves and we don't live for Christ, hell is a reality, and it's a destination of the soul who rejects Christ. So I plead with you today that today would be the day to give your life to Christ. Or perhaps, Christian, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you've grown weary of how dark the world truly is. Because, friends, it is a miserable place. We just go outside and you can go into Butler and just see how dark our world is. But let me remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is the truest source of hope. It is within His grace and His life that we have hope when all seems hopeless and at a loss. That we have meaning in our life when it seems meaningless. And the words that He uttered from His own mouth, that He overcame the world because He is our triumphant King. So remember that this morning, that even when everything seems kind of just dark, that the Lord conquered the grave. We should be excited this Holy Week because of what Jesus did for us. He died a death that we couldn't die, and He paid a debt that we couldn't pay, friends, so we could have a right relationship with God, so that we could live righteously in the eyes of God and be free from all guilt and shame that comes from sin. This happens when we call upon the name of the Lord and believe that He did this for us. Friends, we make believing in Jesus so difficult, but in reality, it's so simple. He just asks us to respond in faith. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a promise there, friends, that you will is a future promise and a hope. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith, you are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and He richly blesses all those who call upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So where are you today, friends? Are you on the outside looking in on eternity, or is your life secure with Christ? Something that we should prayerfully consider and go before the Lord this week and ask Him to answer this in Holy Week. One of the greatest Christians in history, Watchman Nee, once said, that is a fact the Lord Jesus has already died for you. It's also a fact that you've already died with Him if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe in your death with Christ, you will not be able to receive the effectiveness of death with Him, freedom from sin. So where are you at this morning? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that you believe that we also died with Him in His death and were raised to life with Him in His resurrection and are now new creations? Are you still searching today And or are you believing, perhaps, that you cannot be changed? Today, friends, I pray the Holy Spirit would begin to soften our hearts to his leading, especially those who do not believe in Christ, because they are missing out on the greatest gift of all, eternal life, free from damnation of sin, in the arms of a loving God, Jesus Christ. As we close, I'd like to invite the worship team up to lead us in the closing song of How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Because, friends, his love is deeper than anyone we can imagine and far beyond our comprehension. But I want you to meditate on these words that we sing this morning, these rich words that proclaim our theology and belief in Christ as Savior. I pray these words will begin a stirring in your hearts to life surrendered to the Lord, and one where we begin to walk in victory over sin and reliance on Christ's grace to get back up and press on towards the eternal goal of eternal life when we stumble in sin. Because, friends, we will stumble. It will happen. It's because of our sinful nature and our corrupt world that we'll fall into temptation. But God's grace is bigger than that. And I pray that you trust that today, that even when we slip into sin, God died for that too. He died for your sins yesterday, friends. He died for your sins today, and he died for your sins tomorrow. And I pray that you realize that this morning, that he loves you beyond all measure, and he wants you desperately to himself because he's a jealous God. He created you, friends. He loves each and every one of you. He's a plan for your life and wants you to be a part of his family. Let us pray and then continue with our final song. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Lord, that marked what you're about to do on the cross 7 days later, or really 5 days later, but 7 days raised from the grave. And Lord, we're so grateful that your life didn't just stop in the grave, but Lord, that you arose. We sing that old hymn, You Arose, God, and we're grateful that you did, because without that, the Apostle Paul says, everything would be meaningless without the resurrection. So God, we're grateful that we believe in the resurrection. We believe that you rose again to give us new life for those that believe in you. And so God, I pray that you convict our hearts, you stir our hearts this morning to really believe about you, Lord, not just in name only, but to really believe in our hearts that you died for us. And God, I know there's people probably hearing online in our midst that have never come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, what an awesome opportunity this week to come to know you, Lord, for eternity. And so God, I just pray that we would feel the weight of your love, the depth of your love, and just the power of your love this week and today as we go out into the world. And so, Lord, I just pray that you're blessed by us. I pray, Lord, that you're loved by us and know that we're loved, Lord, and there's nothing that we could say to repay your love for us. So, Lord, we just offer this song as a love offering to you and a blessing to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you accept that this morning. So, in your name, pray. Amen. Let us continue in our final song.
Pastor, do you mind if I give a praise?
Go ahead.
There was an online message for me to call Bill this morning, and we've been praying for his sister's husband, Mike. He went through a 7-hour surgery yesterday, and the doctor came in and told the family that he was able to repair the blockage and everything that was going on in him, and he has all the parts that he needs for the heart. So as soon as he recovers, he's going to go in and repair the problem in the heart, and he should be as good as new.
Praise God.
So thank you so much for praying. We knew that this was going to be a drawn-out thing, but God has answered our prayers. So thank you for praying for Mike. Continue to pray for him. And the family's heart is full of joy this morning because God has answered prayer.
Praise God. Let us stand and worship.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure, and in the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the nail upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out my sin and held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
To close, I'd like to offer a word in a benediction in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any feeling or any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by taking like-minded, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in very nature God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of man, as he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted the Lord and placed him on the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every name would bow. Every name in heaven and everyone on the earth and under the earth would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So friends, this morning, if you never confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you believe that he's the Lord of your life, I pray that we have that conversation and we welcome you into eternity. Because Lord Jesus is forever, and we can have that forever today if we believe in him. I want to know that you guys are loved, you guys are cherished in the arms of God, and we love you as a church family. And so we just pray that this morning you'd be honored and loved by him. And so as we close and as we just celebrate the love of God this week, I just pray that you know that your love beyond all measure. There's no words that we could ever give the Lord to repay him for that. But I pray that the thing that we can do is live a life worthy of living for him. And so we do that by reading the scripture, by being in relationship with one another as we fellowship and building each other up in Christ. And so friends, it starts today. Eternity starts today. But what a blessing it will be when we see him in heaven. And so just remember that this morning. You're dismissed.